as a church, as a part of the Lord's body here in South Salem, what is our purpose for being here? We know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So certainly that has to be part of our mindset. And then, of course, we see that the church exists to keep the saved saved. Because once you've brought them to Christ, the last thing you want to see them do is go back to the world. And I got to have to just echo what was said by BJ and Tom. We rejoice that Satan lost another one. You know, every time someone hears the gospel and then believes and acts on what the Lord has asked them to do, the gospel has been powerful and successful again. And Satan has lost another soul, and you've been written down in the book of life, your name, and we have this great reward. So seek and save the lost, keep the saved saved, and certainly to provide a place where we can worship right here. But how can we, what are we supposed to spend the rest of our time doing? There's a lot of texts that talk about it, and they're all familiar to us. Jesus said himself, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine in such a way that people, when they see your good works, will glorify God." Amen. Now, I want you just to think about that I'm supposed to live my life in such a way that the glory does not come to me, but it's always deflected to God. And that's so contrary to the Western mindset in many ways. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." So whatever you do, he says, do all to the glory of God. That's why he says, "I seek also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved." And Peter, that man who was so impetuous and it was all about him in many ways, he learned this lesson as well. He said that anyone, that you got to be hospitable to one another without complaining. And if you received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold of grace of God. So he says, whoever speaks, let him speak as though it were the utterances of God. And whoever serves, let him do as with the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, that was the mission in the first century. And if it says he's going to be glorified through Christ forever and ever and ever, amen, I think that applies to 2017. Amen. We're to live our lives in such a way that somehow we bring glory not to ourselves, but to God in all things. So when we look at the mission of the church, we ask, what's the playbook? And we talked about every team has a playbook that describes, you know, their strategies to win game. But the overarching mission of a football team is simply this: to win games. And how do you do that? Score more points than they do. Isn't that basically it? Now, that involves offensive plays and defensive strategies. And so it gets very complicated. So some playbooks are 700 pages long, and all the players have to memorize them. Well, God has a playbook as well. And we talked about that last time, where the church, collectively, a local church, is to be seen as a college. And I want to build on that as we talk about the church being a college in part two. And when I say a college, I'm not talking about a liberal arts college. Please hear me. It's more like a spiritual vo-tech. Now, I have to just use Clinton because he's close and he can weld with the best of welders around the world. How do I know that? He told me. No, he has that reputation. When they have some kind of tough weld, they call him. Now, could you go to a school and learn all about metals, the science of welding, learn everything there is about welding, and after 2 years graduate with the most head knowledge in the world about welding, and yet not be able to draw one bead of weld? Is that possible? There's a difference between head knowledge and practical knowledge that you can use. A vo-tech school doesn't just teach you something about welding, it teaches you how to weld so you can get a job, so you can build a life, you can provide for yourself. That's what Paul's talking about. when he says the church is a college. It's not just to give you head knowledge. And sometimes that's easy to do, but it's much harder to teach people skills to go out and do something for the Lord in such a way that brings him glory. And that's the message, though. And so we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just review it very quickly so you're caught up with us again. That Paul says God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints. There's the purpose. All these gifts were given to the church to equip one another. That means to train them, to outfit them, supply them for the work of service. Your Bible might say even ministry. And so the job is for the minister, that's a title given to preachers, is to equip you so you can go out and minister. Everyone here is in the ministry. And everyone has their own unique gift set. And you're called by God to use your skills, whether male or female, young or old, to somehow live in such a way that serves, that brings glory to God. Yeah. Now, that's quite a job. And that's, though, our purpose here as a collective body. So when we look at that, here is the outline, break it down into a diagram. He gave these offices, and they all have something to do with the word. Because all scripture is inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So if we use the word correctly, it has application in every walk of your life. As husbands, as employees, employers, as citizens, children, as parents, as socially, every aspect of your life, scripture will equip you, if done correctly, and give you the skill set so you can serve and glorify God. Amen. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes, I'll just have to say this, it's easier when you are equipped yourself to do the job rather than to ask someone else to do it for you. You understand what I'm saying? And so, Clinton, if he's going to teach me how to weld, he's going to have lots of patience. Because if the job's going to have to get done, and I'm messing up, and he's always having to correct me, finally he might be tempted to say, just give me the torch, I'll do it myself. Because it's much easier for him to get it done because he is highly skilled. In the meanwhile, what do I learn about welding? I can't do it, I'm a failure. And that's been my problem largely. Because when you've given some skills and you've trained yourself, it's easy to be a lone ranger, just do it yourself. But God's not called me to do that. He's called me to equip others, along with the elders here and other teachers, to equip you so you can go out and serve. And that's a challenge. Because that means we have to be patient. We have to have a plan by which we get that done. We have to have an approach. But these gifts are given so we can equip the saints, prepare them so that they can go out, each individual, each one of you, and get involved in your own work of service. Now, that is God's playbook. It's all about you ministering to others. You having your own call of service, whatever it may be. Now, it's sort of like this. If you're going to be a framer or a work in construction, you're going to have a tool belt. And you've seen some construction fellas, their tool belt is full of everything. I mean, they're just hanging off. But there's something wrong with this picture. Does anyone know what's wrong with this picture? Nothing's been used. This is staged, isn't it? Do you think this model, whoever he is, it's all clean, it's all brand new, knows what he's going to do with those tools if you put him on a job site? He'd probably flounder and fall off the ladder and you'd be in the ER, all right? Because I've done that, okay? Now, what's the difference with this picture? Notice there's some dirt, and this guy looks like he's used his tools. But is he equipped? Not only does he have the right tools, he knows how to use them. And you get a guy like that on a job, and you're going to see a house go up quickly. Because he can serve, because he's been trained and prepared to do so. That's all we're talking about. That we're a Votech spiritual school, trying to get or equip people so they can walk in such a way that glorifies God, to save the lost and keep themselves saved and keep others saved. Now, that's our mission. So I'm just make a couple points. The church is a college, and we graduate, and here it is. It says in the text, when it says we all grow up. That's in there in verse 15. He said, therefore, we're to grow up and no longer be children. That we graduate from this college when we grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's going to be a lot of training when you look just like Jesus. So I suggest we're always in training, correct? And then the second thing he says, verse 16, the body is held together by the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body of itself in love. But there in verse 16, I just draw your attention again. The church is functioning properly when each person is doing their individual part and working effectively. So we mentioned last time, it's not the 80-20 rule where 20% or 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It's a 100% rule that 100% of everybody, it's all doing their individual part, so 100% of the work is getting done. Now that's a lofty goal, but that's the mission of the church locally. We're a college. To graduate people, and you're graduated when you're out doing your work of service. And we can let you go. And then you can teach others to do the same. That's lofty, but that's what God has called us to do. And you say, well, I don't know if that worked. That's just kind of pie in the sky thinking. But he says, no, grow up. Here is a mature Christian then. A mature Christian is not someone that just comes to worship. That's just the start. A spiritually faithful Christian is someone that comes to service but does much more than that. They're fully equipped themselves. They're trained. They know how to use God's word in every aspect of their life. And not only that, they're no longer a child, but they're engaged working with the skills that they have been given in such a way to glorify God. Sadly, there's some Christians that have never got involved in any activity spiritually ever, not once in their life. It's all been about just them. They come, they worship, and they get fed, but they're never getting engaged in doing something somehow for somebody else. And you say, well, I'm too young. No, young people, wherever you are, you can start right now. Other people say, well, I'm too old. No, you've got skill sets and wisdom that nobody else has. God's asking you to use those. That's a mature, faithful Christian that's doing his or her part. Say, well, will that work? Look with me in Acts 19. We're not going to read a lot of scripture, but you have to see this one. I think it's just fascinating. If you can answer the question, you're going to understand what Paul is trying to express in Ephesians chapter 4. So in Acts 19, Paul ends up in the town at Ephesus. And, of course, he finds some disciples there, and he baptizes them into Christ. And in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is where his custom was. Then when he's trying to seek and to save a lost, he'd go to a religious, spiritual place, and that'd be the synagogue, with hopefully have open minds to people, or people that have open minds to the gospel. But often is the case, such at Ephesus, they were not open-minded. Verse 9, when some became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, that's Christianity, before the multitude, Paul, or he, withdrew from them, and he took away who? The disciples, the believers, the Christians. Now, it's a small group, but you got to see, he's leaving the religious body of that community, the Jews, and he's taking the disciples with him, and he goes away, and he says he reasoned daily with them in the school of Tyrannus. Now, all we know about this is some guy named Tyrannus had some kind of public school, reading, writing, whatever, don't know. But he had permission, perhaps he was a Christian himself, and this small group of disciples met every day and talked about the word, the gospel, what God wants them to do. Paul, what is he doing? He's equipping them. What do we got going on here? A spiritual college. Every day. And how long did it go on? What does the next verse say? This took place for 2 years, then her graduation. Now, here is where he doesn't give us the details, but he gives us the end conclusion, which I'm just amazed by. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia, see, Ephesus is in that area, all of Asia, though, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, you got to understand what I just read. Where is Paul for 2 years? In Ephesus. Where in Ephesus? For 2 years, every day. In a schoolhouse. What's he doing? Teaching a small group of disciples every day for 2 years. In one town, Ephesus. What does it say happened after 2 years? All of Asia heard the word. Now, if you could explain how that happened, you understand what Paul's trying to say. When the church is a college, how did you spread the gospel all over all of Asia by teaching in one place for 2 years? Doesn't make sense. But isn't that what it says? Did the church grow? How did it grow numerically? By building up individual Christians. When you grow them and equip them, here's the only thing we can understand happened. Ephesus was a place of learning, a place of commerce. It's like going to Seattle. People move there because it's the place to go to for jobs and all that. And so people would be there, and they're taught by Paul for 2 years, and they may be in 12 months of that teaching or 18 months, who knows. But after they are converted to Christ and equipped, what would they most likely do? Go back to their hometown, whether it's Colossae or up north or somewhere else, and what would they do there? Now that they're equipped, they're going to share this Christ who they've learned. They said, what happened to you, Joe? You're a changed person. You're a better husband. You're a better worker. You don't think about yourself. You're thinking about others. You live a moral life. I'll tell you what happened. Jesus Christ. Amen. Who's he? And can you imagine the conversation that went on? And all of Asia heard because of teaching in one single place. Now tell me that it won't work. And so what's the only missing factor if we have a perfect plan, a perfect word that equip? What's the only thing missing to keep us from having success? Is we're not doing the teaching, not doing the equipping. And if we can excel still more. Now, I'm not saying we aren't. I think we're doing a good job. Can we excel still more? Can we become more proficient in having some type of syllabus or program that in 2 years you graduate, you can go out and move somewhere else and do what you've been seen done here? Well, there's the success. And it proves that the idea of the church being a college is not just spiritual, but it's the way God plans to have success. So notice, it's how where you learn in this college, not what to do, but how to do it. Going back to our example of welding, I can learn everything there is about welding, but I might not know how to weld at all. I can learn and get a computer science degree, but not know how to use a computer. Well, that'd be hard. You say, how could you do that? Because it's just all head knowledge. It's not practical. So I'm just going to give you a bunch of scriptures that talk about, well, the idea of teaching how, not what to do. Because most of us know what to do. We just want to know, how do I do it? So here in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, name the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But notice the next verse, teaching them what to do. Does it say that? Well, you're going to have to teach them what to do as a disciple of Christ, but that's not what it says. Teaching them what? To observe. There's a difference in telling someone, here's what the Lord wants you to do, and teaching you how to observe it. How to actually keep his commandments. Isn't there a big difference? And that's what he says. You teach them to observe, to keep all that I commanded you. You pass it on to them. Titus chapter 2 talks to the older women, how they're supposed to be proper decorum in their older years. But also, here's their job. Since they have experience as older mothers and older wives, you train the young women to love their husbands, their children, be sensible, pure workers at home. The word is train. Now, do they already know they should be good wives and good mothers? Yes. What's missing in this equation? They're saying, I don't know how. I've never been a wife and I've never been a mother until now. So the older ladies are supposed to train. That word train is interesting. It's to get them to have a well-balanced, sober life. And you say, what do you mean sober? It's a sober-minded that's really radical for their day because it's no longer just about you, but I'm going to teach you how to put your husband first, your children first, and be a worker at home. Is that radical in our society when it comes to mothers? That I'm going to put my children first over myself and my career? Yes, it is. But older women can have that ability to give that sober thinking to the younger Christians. And it has to be trained. It's not just something that you get without the skill set being trained to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That means you set yourself apart from the world. Specifically, you abstain from any kind of sexual immorality. Now, I think we all know we should do that. We should be morally pure people, not like the world. But the problem is, how do I do that? It's tough living in a body that's been built for sex, and with especially in your teenage years with hormones racing and all that. But he said, that's the will of God. But notice what it goes on to say, that each of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Know how. That means one day, at one moment, when you're a young babe in Christ, you didn't know how. But you learned how, and now you know how. You see the progression? You got to learn how. It's not enough to say, be pure. Show me, teach me, help me how to be pure. You got to learn. It's a process. It's a training to learn how to control your body and use it as a vessel for honor rather than dishonor. One more we have in Titus chapter 3. He says, our people, Paul talking to the Christians, or Titus, who's evangelist, they must learn. That's the word from disciple, to train, to teach up. He says, they have to learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs. See, that's what we're here. It's to meet the needs of others and not just the needs of ourselves. So he says, they got to learn. They got to be taught so they will not be unfruitful. I think that's the saddest picture that he just described, a word picture of a young Christian who grows up, and chronologically, they're 50 years old, but they've never produced any fruit of good works. We say, what have you done with your life for Christ? Just waited to go to heaven. That's not what he asked you to do. He asked you to live in such a way that you'll glorify God by your good works. What kind of good works? Service. We're all in the ministry. So if someone might say, well, then what shall I do? And so I'd be amiss to help if I didn't define what some of these things are. But first of all, the teaching process is threefold. First, when we talk about God's word, we can do it academically. We have to. We teach the text, what the words mean, the context, define what's being said, so we can understand accurately what God is trying to get us to see. But then once you do that, we illustrate it. Now, didn't Jesus do that? He said, look at the birds. That was an illustration. It's an illustration. Don't be anxious because, you know, they don't have a college degree. You know, they're just a little sparrow. And yet God feeds them every day. They don't have to work or labor. He said, aren't you more important than the birds? And the answer is, oh, I guess so. Well, quit being anxious. Right? But the hardest thing is the next step. Is to apply it. Apply it to your life. How can I stop being anxious? Can you give me some skills, some things I can do so I can learn to be more like Christ and have a life joy of peace and joy and happiness? That's the most challenging thing. Because if we stop with just the first one, we just have a lot of people that know a lot of Bible smarts. If we just do the second one, we just have a teaching that has a lot of fun illustrations. They're entertaining to listen to. But if we don't make the application, we don't have mature Christians. So what are some of the things we could be involved in? And I just want to say this. Start where you are now. And what I mean by that is start now where you are now. Because a lot of times we give ourselves a pass. Like, well, when I learn this, then I'll start doing something. When I start growing in Christ, I'll start doing this. When I finish college, then I'll start serving the Lord. When I've done it all myself. All God asks you to do is to start now with what you are right now. Amen. Using the skills, what you have now, what God, the God-given talents that he's given you, just start. And that's why I appreciate the text was read for us, that we're one body with many members. And each member is different than the other. That's obvious. Just take a look around you. We're all different. And that's the beauty of God's family. And he said, God placed you in the body as he desired. So whatever you are and whatever you bring to the Lord's family, God put you there because he knows you're invaluable. You can do things no one else can. Amen. And that's the beauty of it. We embrace and we honor everything that everyone does, no matter how small or seemingly so large. They're all big in God's eyes. They're all big. And so start now doing something. So, well, what can I do? There it is. He's placed us in just as he's desired. Here's going to be a list. I'm going to start really little. We'll build up. Say hello to someone new. Say, what do you mean? What good is that going to do? If someone took time out of their life to come find the Church of Christ at South Salem and drive up on the hill and pass the sex place there and get up here and walk in a building where they know nobody and potentially face embarrassment, would the least we could do, it shouldn't be least, it's a great gift, is to bless them with a hello, to honor them by saying, so glad you're here, and to show some type of kindness rather than ignoring. Now, we're good about doing that. But I would challenge every person. I don't care if you're young or old. Just look around you right now. If there's someone within 10 feet you don't know, when you get done, go up and say hi to them. Not just Tom. That's your guys. You're all within 10 feet. everyone say hi to Tom. But you know what I'm saying? It's something we all can do. You say, well, that makes no difference. It makes a huge difference. Because a lot of people think no one cares because they come every Sunday. And they're members and no one talks to them. And see, maybe because they're shy and they don't talk to you. Well, that's why it's your gift to serve them rather than looking to be served. How about this? Have coffee one person a day, one day a month. So what do you mean? A new Christian, someone that's struggling, some young mother. Just take a time out with them and show that you care. And that's how we build relationships. And you could teach them how to love their husbands and love their children. I mean, you only do these things, this equipping and serving, by spending time with people. So you say, well, that's simple. I guess I could do that. I like coffee anyway. Heather's been into making banana bread, and she shares it with me. Boy, I thank God for her a lot. You say, well, is that just something simple? Is that spiritual? It's not the bread that's spiritual. It's the heart that's doing it. You're gifting somebody, showing that you think of them, that they're worthy, and you've thought about them during the day and during the week. And those little surprise gifts. So again, locate visitors or new members and build a relationship. Have them over for dinner. I know some of you have made that your goal. Once a month, you're going to have a new family over to your house. That's how you build relationships. She says, well, is that an act of service? Yes. If you're building a relationship, you're encouraging them to be faithful. And you're providing yourself as a resource to their life. And so we all could do that because we all love to eat. How about mow a lawn, change a light bulb? We did a survey when I was in Clovis and asked some of the ladies, the widows. It says, what is the biggest struggle you have as a Christian? In what areas can we serve you? And you know what they said? I thought it would be things like, help me with depression or help, you know, big things. One lady said, could you come over and just change my light bulb? I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I'm afraid to get on a chair and change it. And I've been sitting in the dark for 5 days at night. Whoa, things you and I take for granted, not even thinking what a challenge that might be. An older lady just to change a light bulb so they'd have light. So why didn't you call? Because that's what young or older beautiful ladies do. They don't want to inconvenience anyone. They're still independent in heart, and there's something we can do as a matter of service. Is that service in a little way? mow a lawn, change a light bulb. How about join a Bible class? That'll build you up, and it'll encourage those who are there. We have a class in Madrona Hills. We have a Wednesday night class here. We have Sunday morning class, two of them. Wednesday night, we have two Sunday Wednesday night classes. Join one. Join the E&E group. Join the hymn practice. Join the Madrona study that I just mentioned. Bonnie's here. She's there. And I know Donna goes. And Roger's here. Richard's here because Roger, his dad, was brought to Christ through that class. And now Richard's here. If you haven't met Richard, you guys within 10 feet, give him a hug. He needs one. All right? Yeah. Have some teens over. Said, well, you know, I wish the church did more. For the teens. Is that a good? Well, you are the church. It's your job of service. We're to equip you to have do more with the teens, to encourage them. The young, you know, even middle school, no matter how low you want to go. Have some seniors over. I think that's probably the one, the biggest thing, to equip them or edify them or encourage them, is just give them time. Babysit for a mother. Is that huge? I know we're really good about it. One of these triplets, is that a rotating basis? But there's always a triplet up here. And is that huge, helping each other out? I know young family here, it's tough, isn't it? So help each other, especially when they can't come to a class because they have kids. Send someone a note, a text. Join the meal train. He says, be hospitable to one another without a complaint. That's 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's just a small thing to do to help someone in need. So I don't cook. Well, then maybe that's not your job of service, but maybe you can buy a meal. Whatever it is, pray for one another. Is that a job of service? You say, well, I can't do anything but pray. Oh, can't do anything but pray. Start with prayer, and everything else is secondary. Prayer is the most powerful thing you can do if we really believe in who God we're praying to. So join the prayer group. It's once every two twice a month or once a month? Once a month. Join the prayer group. Teach a babe in Christ. Now we're elevating our game now. Some of us say, well, I can never teach a babe in Christ. Well, then it's my fault that I haven't equipped you to do that. To teach a babe in Christ how to be a strong Christian and stay faithful. Then how about then going on? Ask someone to teach you a skill. Teach someone English. They're, what? All right, this is one off the wall. I'll explain it. There is a group in Oregon that through the internet teaches English to foreign students around the world. And they have currently 150, 200 people waiting for a teacher to be matched with them. And the reason I bring it up is because this is a Christian group and they teach the gospel. That's how they teach English. They teach the gospel. And it's a bunch of series of questions. They go through the whole Bible. They do an excellent job in teaching salvation and everything. And these people are coming to learn English and they're learning the gospel. And so it takes 15 minutes a day or less just to grade some of the work and make comments. And you can have four or five students. He says, is that a work of service I can do? Because I don't like to get out, but I sure like my computer. Talk to me and I can get you connected. It's something you can do. Serve Meals on Wheels, food bank. I know there's some people that do this, in this congregation even. Is that an act of service? Well, certainly it is. Write someone who needs encouragement, start a meetup group. You know what that is? I'll brag on my nephew who lives in Seattle. And maybe it works in a bigger market than it is here. It's an app on your phone. It's not one of those apps where you're hooking up, but you're meeting up. There's a big difference. Meetup, and it's, in other words, you advertise and promote little meetings at coffee shops or places for various things, a photo club or a, they do is they have a Bible reading club. And they have anywhere from 13 to 20 people that show up, and they're just reading through the book of Mark and talking about it, and it's just members. It's not the preacher. It's just my nephew Nicholas, who's, what, 35 or so? And another member of the church. Amazing. And people are now coming to worship because of it. Go on a mission. Change your life. So, well, I can't do that. Oh, yeah, you can. Teach a babe in Christ, or he had that one, share the gospel. He says, wow, there's lots of things I can do. And I could start as a young kid, all the way through my senior years. And let me just end with this. When I say start now, where you are now, God just uniquely in his wisdom puts everyone in a certain place and time with a certain skill set, with a certain backstory, with problems and successes that makes each of us uniquely qualified to offer something to this church and to others that other people can't do it. I gave you a example, and it was a beautiful girl who was gifted with beauty beyond measure, but she was just a lowly peasant girl, but endowed with great beauty. And we know the story. She became queen to the reigning king of the world at that time. We're talking about Esther. So let me talk about Esther's moment. She probably questioned why I have such beauty, or maybe it was a curse because people would leer at her, or who knows. But she was given a moment in time where she, being married to the king, had the potential to save all the Jewish people. Because there was a plot to kill and exterminate all the Jews by this evil man named Haman, or Naaman. Haman, I had it right. She became aware of it, and so her uncle says, Esther, how do you not know this is your moment? That God raised you up to this time and place to be the queen of the king so you could save your people. Now, the problem was she could not go to the king unannounced, and so she risked her own life if she went in to him unannounced and made this request. On the other hand, if she doesn't do it, she risks the life of all her kin, her people. So she's torn. She's torn. And Mordecai says a wonderful thing. He says, how do you not know you were raised up for a time like this? And if you don't act, trust, God will bring deliverance from someone else, but he will require it of you because you were not faithful. Now, I don't know when your Esther moment will come. I don't know if it's here right now. I don't know if God has put you in a position to be uniquely qualified to do something that no one else can do. But we have to act. We have to serve because it's not about me. It's about what I can do to glorify God through my good works. Another thing about it, your Esther moment. Sometimes when we get excited about something, we're passionate about it, we want everyone to get on board and do it as well. I've done that. Whatever the current cause is, if certain thing that needs to be fixed, we want to get everyone working with me to fix it. Now, sometimes that's appropriate, but let me just say this. Esther had a job singularly to do by herself. She could not ask anyone to help her. She had to go in there with faith in God and make the request, and by doing so, we talk about her today because she saved all her people. And so if you've got this Esther moment, you're excited about something, just act on it. Don't wait to evangelize other people to the same cause. So, well, I'll do it when everyone wants to be passionate about it too. No, just act. Because everyone else has their own things that God has given them to do, because we're all different. Now we could speak about that. But it's about starting with the spiritual college. The average college debt in 2016 for a four-year graduate was $38,000 last year. The combined college student loan debt is $1.4 trillion in America right now, currently. That's $600 billion more than all the combined credit card debt. That's amazing. I mean, there's a lot of credit card debt in the world. It's $600 billion more, the student loan. And yet, we send our kids because we will know they got to get educated. They got to get trained so they can be productive, so they can get a job and build a life. And that may all be good, but we're not just trying to get you a job. We're trying to get people heaven. We're not trying to provide at just an income. We're trying to give them treasures. And we're not just trying to give them something that they can retire after later. We're trying to provide glory that is as unimaginable and unmatched in heaven. And so if you compare the two, finding a job and to building a life and to inheriting some meager income, to inheriting eternal life and wealth in heaven, If we can spend $1.4 trillion on doing that, do you think it's worthy of our time to spend in the spiritual college called the church? Yes. I'll just leave you with that. That's God's playbook. That's what he's asking us to do. And really, it's the lesson that probably challenged the leadership as the evangelist as much as anybody else. And we know we won't be done until we're fully trained, just like the teacher, Jesus Christ, because we're all called to serve. There is the mission of the church, and if we put up one little shingle, it'd be this: help wanted. God's looking for people that will let their light shine in such a way that people will glorify him when they see your good works. If you're with us, you realize, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of God's family. I want to go to heaven. I want glory. I'm tired of the meager things that Satan offers us in this world. They're fun for a while, and they might bring glory to me, but I'm looking for true glory. And so if that appeals to you and we can help you, we can share the gospel with you if you don't know what to do, or we can help you any other way, won't you come as Kevin comes forward right now and leads us in this invitation song.